Now, we're in the fourth chapter of Ephesians, and if you have your Bibles, open them, please, and we're going to read it on the screen, but it's good to have the Word of God in front of us as well. We are dealing with a part of the Word of God where the Apostle Paul is very concerned that we get God's vision for the church. We all have an idea of what church is. If I were to ask you, what's a church? You would have an answer. And maybe that's not going to be a correct answer biblically, but you have an idea. Or maybe it would be very, very biblical, but probably for most of us here, we're going to give a combination of biblical truth as well as our own personal experience. This is what we've seen. And unfortunately, that is a reality. There is no perfect church, so we have these imperfections in our understanding of what a church is. But what we're dealing with in this section is what's God's definition of a church. How is a church to function? What is a church to be? So God always deals with the ideal. What does He want? What is His plan? And this is something we need to take to heart this morning, and over the next few weeks especially, is what is God's plan for the local church? Now, the title is New Man in Christ. We want to get to this issue about being a new person in Christ. The reality is not just pastors, not just people being organized in the body, but it is also the Holy Spirit as He is at work in our hearts and our lives. So the passage deals with the work of the Spirit to bring a new person into existence. But let's look at it. I'll read the first part, then I ask you to join me on the second. Now this I say and testify in the Lord. When he says that, he means, listen up. This is very important. All the Word of God is equally inspired. One part is not more inspired than another part. But yet, some parts speak to us more immediately and more personally. When Jesus said, verily, verily, I say to you, it doesn't mean that when he spoke other times, he wasn't telling the truth. He's just saying, listen up, you're going to notice this is relevant to your life where you are. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying here. Now, I say this and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to the hardness of their heart. They have become callous and given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to the former manner of life and is corrupt through the deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, I said I want you to read this with me, and I forgot when I came to the point. So I want you to read this very last part together with me. Say it again, beginning with this little "and" right here. And to put on the new self. Let's read this last part together. And to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, I say read that together because it's important to realize this is about you. The new self is not some ideal person that's out there somewhere philosophically. The new self is the you that God redeemed and created afresh in your life when you trusted Christ as your Savior. That is the you you're going to be for eternity. There is a new you in Christ. The old you is the old sinful you. The new you is the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, in our church situation right now, I've announced I'm going to retire maybe in another year or two, whenever we get another pastor, but they are currently looking for a pastor. So I want to bring up some of these very relevant things for us. About it apply to our church all times, but especially right now. Very important to grasp this. Now, grace and gifts go hand in hand in the work of God in the church. This whole passage begins with verse 7. He says, "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift." That verse is very important to understanding the rest of what he's saying. That God, by His grace, gives us certain gifts. And He gives us not only our gifts, but He gives us the gifts of others. That is, they minister to us by God's grace. Now, I mentioned this last week, but again, I think it's worth saying again, it was important to grasp that the call to be a pastor teacher is a grace gift that's given by the Spirit, and no one can earn, that is, no one can merit or deserve to receive this gift. It's not possible to earn it. No one can earn the right to be a pastor. You can't earn it by your study, by your praying, by your gifts, by your generosity, by anything you do. There's nothing you could ever do to earn the right to be a pastor. It is a grace gift. God gives it according to His will and His plan. He gives His grace gifts. Now, by the way, this is true for all spiritual gifts. You cannot earn a spiritual gift. It is a grace gift by definition. Now, sometimes we think that when God calls someone in the ministry, that's God saying to that person, I love you and you're special to me, and I'm going to give you something special to do. Well, certainly part of that would be true. It is a special thing to be called to. But God does not call people into the ministry, into the service, because He loves them more than other Christians. If you want to know if Christ loves you, look at the cross. That's the evidence of Christ's love. And He doesn't need to make another expression of that love. That was full love. He laid down His life for you that you can be forgiven, be set free, and have a new life. That's love. While you are yet sinner, but yet a sinner, Christ died for you. And that's true for the pastor, just like it is for everyone else. God calls people to be pastors, not because He loves the pastor, but because He loves the people. You understand that? When God gives you a spiritual gift, He doesn't give you that spiritual gift because He loves you. He gives you that spiritual gift because He loves other people and wants to use you in your spiritual gift to express His love to other people. That's why He gives you a spiritual gift, so that you can be His instrument to express His love to someone else. So the pastor, there's no way anybody can earn the right to be a pastor. When I was a teenager, God called me in the ministry for several years of my life. I knew He wanted to do something. I couldn't put it into words. I wasn't sure, but it came very clear in my life when I was a teenager. This was God's plan for me. But I didn't receive that in a vacuum. I received it in a Bible-believing fellowship of Christians, and I received a lot of encouragement from other people. They say, yes, we see God doing this in your life as well. And whenever a church calls a pastor, invites him to serve, that's the church also recognizing God's call and God's gifting to that person. The church is affirming, yes, we believe. So it is a recognition of the grace of God, not of anything special in the pastor. The pastor himself, as a human being, is not special. It is God's grace that he is the one who is chosen and selected by God to share with people. That's what's special. Now, the pastor cannot earn the gift, but really, you think about it, the church also cannot earn the right to get a pastor. Let me say this again. It's so important. No church can deserve a pastor in themselves. You can't earn a good pastor. It's quite beyond you to do. It's impossible. God gives it. It's His grace. It's His grace to you, unearned favor He gives you. If you've got a good, God-called, godly pastor, that is God's grace to you. Now, I've seen churches that act in a different spirit. My home church, a church I love. I love that church. Great men and women in it, still in existence today by God's grace. Well, my pastor, W.A. Criswell, he served First Baptist Church in Dallas. It's the largest church in America when I was a young person. Dr. Criswell pastored that church for 50 years. You believe that? The pastor before him, George W. Truett, pastored it for 47 years. So for 97 years, that church had two pastors. That's quite a time, isn't it? Well, as Dr. Criswell got older, they began looking for another pastor. And the people in charge of it, they were tempted and they gave in to some spiritual pride. Pride is always pride. And they had this idea, we're the biggest, we deserve the best. And they went out and got the pastor they thought was the best preacher in all of America. And they said, we got the money, we'll pay him whatever it takes, we deserve the best. And they got exactly the pastor that pride will get you. And it was a complete disaster, both to the pastor, to the church, to everyone. Why? Because they forgot you cannot earn a pastor. You cannot deserve a pastor. You cannot buy a God-called, God-sent pastor. It's not possible. That's God's gift to the church. Now, by the way, It's not just the pastor, it's the whole church. You realize that the whole church is a gift of God to the church itself, to one another. When God gives you a church, every Christian in that church is a gift, is an encouragement. Now, sometimes we forget that. Quite often we forget that. Heard about a conversation coming from a house on Sunday morning, and a woman's voice said, are you going to church? He said, I'm not going to church today. She said, why not? He said, those people are a bunch of hypocrites. They don't like me. I don't like them. There's just no point in going. None of them really care about me. She said, well, you've got to go to church. He said, well, give me three good reasons why I should go to church. She said, well, I'll give you three. First of all, you're a Christian. This is what Christians do. The Bible says, don't forsake the assembly of ourselves together, and a Christian ought to go to church. Secondly, you're a grown man, and you sound like a little baby boy. Those people don't like me. What is that? And thirdly, you're the pastor of the church, and they're all waiting for you to preach. Well, it's important to realize that God really gives us to one another. God never planned for you to be a solo Christian. He wanted you to have a church that cared for you, loved you. No church is perfect. We're as imperfect as any of them. But the entire church is a grace gift from God. Now, we can't deserve it. We can't earn it. What can we do to get a good pastor? We want a good one, not a bad one, right? I'm not trying to get a bad pastor. We want to get a good pastor. What can we do? The only thing I really know we can do is to pray and trust, to ask God and to believe they'll answer. It says in Hebrews 11:6, and without faith it is impossible to please him. Notice that word, impossible. Just can't be done. But with faith it is possible. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that God exists. And notice that last phrase, that he rewards those who seek him. King James says, earnestly seek him. That's the idea of that word. To seek means to seek it with your heart, to sincerely, genuinely seek God. And what happens when you seek God? If you believe he wants to bless you, you'll find him. It's not just to believe that he exists, but to believe that he rewards those who seek him. It means that we need to believe that God wants to do good to us. That's what God does. That's who God is. He is a good God. He is a good Father. He's a good Savior. He's a good Lord. He wants to bless us. So we pray expecting him to bless us. That's what this invites us to do. So we pray in faith, God, I expect you to give us a good pastor because you love us. Not that we deserve it, but we know who you are. But also says in Ephesians 2:8, by grace are you saved through faith. And that's a principle not just for saving grace, not just for getting into the Christian family, not just for having the promise of heaven, but it's an explanation of the entire Christian life. It is grace through faith. The entire Christian life is to be lived on this principle, receiving the grace, gifts of God through faith. Not that we earn them, not that we deserve them, but we trust God's heart. He wants to give them. So we receive them through faith. I mentioned earlier, let someone say something good to you. I wonder how many here said, I have a hard time with that. I don't know. Someone says a compliment to you, what do you say? Oh, no, I don't know. No. Can't take it, huh? Can't take God's grace. See, God's grace is nothing you earn. God says, I love you. I care for you. And that's the amazing thing about grace. If you realize God really does know all about me and loves me. He doesn't love the bad stuff about me. It's not it. But he loves me in spite of all those things. And he cares for me. And he wants to do something good in my life by grace. All that's required of me is to believe and trust that he does intend to bless me. He rewards those who seek him. Okay, all of that is free, and I'm going to break down the passage very quickly, but I wanted to share that on my heart as we're coming to this issue of a new pastor for the church, and I'm not going to preach on it every week, don't worry, just this time of Ephesians, I thought it was relevant. So the rest of the time, we'll go on and not talk about that. Three realities to respect, though, in all these issues. There's three realities in this passage, this whole passage from chapter 4, verse 7 to 24. He mentions three realities we have to respect. First of all is the importance of God-called, God-enabled pastor teachers. God calls pastors, and you realize that the pastor is the under-pastor, the under-shepherd, with Christ being the chief shepherd, the pastor is the under shepherd. And the pastor is an embodiment of the chief shepherd. He is the embodiment of the caring Lord Jesus himself, who is your shepherd. That's what it means to have a pastor. He is embodiment. But God never intended a church not to have a pastor, and God never intended a Christian not to have a church. So it's very clear God intends every Christian to have a pastor. That's God's intention. He wants you to have a pastor. So they're important. But also, the pastor's not work all by himself. The body itself builds itself up in love. It's not just to have a pastor. It's also to have a body that encourages you, that lifts one another up. That's what the body of Christ is to do, that all the body works together. So you have different gifts, and you can express those gifts, be God's instrument to touch one another. That's how God envisions the church to work. But in our text this morning, we're going to see the third reality, that is the work of the Spirit in the believer. It's not just the pastor, it's not just one another, it's also the Holy Spirit at work in our midst, in our lives, through His Word, changing us, maturing us, transforming us. So the Spirit is at work. Now, those are three realities that God puts together, but there's a tendency we have to focus on only one of those and forget the other two. You probably know people like that. There are some that say, well, I just go and hear the pastor. Whatever the pastor says, that's enough. I just do what he tells me to do. Okay, and that's all I need. That's not all you need, because it's not all God gives, right? There are others that say, well, we don't need the pastor. I just need the church. And we'll just all get together. We'll have a great time, and that'll be good with my Christian friends. That's all we need. We just need... Well, then why did God call and send and gift pastors? And why does he? Well, because that's out of perspective also. But there are the third perspective that says, well, we just need the Holy Spirit. That's all we need. As long as I have the Holy Spirit in my life, I don't need the church. I don't need the pastor. I've got God. That's enough. But the Holy Spirit is the one who calls and sends and equips and enables pastors as well as other people in the church. So all three of those are important to God. But if we emphasize one of these to the neglect of the other two, we will be out of balance. Okay. So all three are important to God. That's what the focus is. Okay, let me try to put the rest of the message in very simply. I won't speak faster, don't worry. That'd be nice if it helped, wouldn't it? Be a speed talker. As a pastor, it wouldn't help. Our text this morning, three things we want to see. First of all, the deliverance from darkness. Secondly, the development of a disciple. Thirdly, is the decision of a disciple. What must a disciple decide? Now, first of all, the deliverance from darkness. This passage begins him saying, now I say this and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. Now, the Gentiles referred to that first century world, the Mediterranean world that was Greek in orientation, culture. And he said, this is a very ungodly place. Ungodly. They do all kinds of things. And you don't need to walk like they walk. If you see places in the world where the gospel has come and the church has been able to have a witness, you see a different set of social values. You do see those things in those Christian nations. That's what you see. You do see the evidence that the preaching of the gospel has had an effect on people's lives. But in that world, the gospel had not impacted the culture, so it was a darkness all around them. They spent the futility of their minds. They do not understand the eternal life of God. They are cut off from God. They just know human life. So it's a futile and a vanity of their minds. They are darkened, darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. And what this did, it resulted in hard hearts. Now, as they involved themselves in sin, their hearts got harder and harder. And this is true for all of us. The more involved we are in sin, the harder our hearts get. This is a sad reality. When we get involved with sin or habitually practice sin, our hearts get hard. Bombay, India. We have many Indian Christians in our church family. I know many great churches in India. I know many great pastors in India. But India, as a whole, has some real dark spots in it. One place is in Bombay. It's estimated there are 80,000 prostitutes in one section of Bombay. Now, back in 25 years ago, they said the average age was in the 20s or 30s, but today the average age is 14 years of age. How can that be? Well, they're enslaved. They're chained to beds. That's how they are. A young child chained. How can that exist? It does exist. How can that exist? Because of the hardness of the heart, because of the darkness that is there. Okay. Because of the darkness that is in them. And they quit seeing it after a while. Say, well, what about the police? Well, the police are just another type of customer. That's all it is. So it goes on. It goes on. People's hearts are hard. We think that is ungodly. That is terrible. Well, see, it says also the hearts are hard, but they have become callous. The heart is inside. The callousness is on the outside. We don't move in our hearts when we should be, and we react roughly and uncaringly with one another. That's the reality. But before we look at that world and say, oh, look how evil they are, what about here? Is it any different here? Friend, there's incredible things going on here. Estimated in the greater Stuttgart region, about 400 brothels. And maybe it's even worse because this is a so-called Christian nation. But we see it. We think, oh, it's okay. It's not a big deal. So what? We laugh at it. And hearts become hard. That's what goes on in the world today. This is what is our culture. So this is the world. They have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. And that's the world. Well, there's a darkness that we need to overcome in our hearts, in our life, in our world. And that's what Christ does. He overcomes this darkness by his grace. Now, the second thing is how he does it. The development of a disciple. Our passage ends with this statement. The new self created. Notice that word create. That's important to understand God's way of making disciples. You, as a disciple, were created by God. Creation means out of nothing. Ex nihilo is the Latin for that, but it means out of nothing. God did not create the universe out of leftover parts from other gods or other worlds. Rather, he brought it out of nothing. He created the laws of physics. He created the universe. So the universe was created by the word of God so that what is seen was not made out of things that were visible, but God created it. And that's what it means to create a disciple, to create a Christian. You have been created. A new you came into existence when you trusted Christ as your Savior. A you that did not exist previously. It's not you assembled by all the different influences in your life, the good ones, not just God got them all together. No, they didn't matter. He brought you to a new level of existence. You are a new creation born by the Spirit. Christ said to Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee, the strictest of the religious sects under the Jews, unless one is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That doesn't mean the sinful nature only. It also means our habits, our knowledge, our society, our culture. That our culture can produce some things, but that's also simply more of the same culture. It's not enough. But that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. God has to do a miracle to bring a Christian about. Jesus said in John 6:63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The flesh is no help at all. The flesh doesn't do it. The Spirit brings life. Now, it's good to bring a child up in the way they should go. It's good to teach a child right from wrong. It's good to reward kindness and all those things. But in the end, that's not enough to bring a Christian into existence. It's better to have a good upbringing than a bad upbringing, but to be a Christian means God must create something that does not exist. And that's what he does through the gospel. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:17-18, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. You and I can try and stand in the righteousness of our good upbringing, but it's not good enough. It's not good enough. It's not going to be who you need to be. The Apostle Paul in Galatians, end of Galatians, he said, circumcision or uncircumcision doesn't matter. Circumcision would be the Jewish traditions. Uncircumcision would be all the paganism. He said, what really matters is a new life, a new creation, a new person, a new human being. And that's what God creates. So to be a Christian is a work of God. It's a new thing. You're a new person. Only God can do this. But He created this. It's a little windy, don't worry. That's of the world, okay? But here is what it says in our text. Speaking about discipleship, the process of discipleship. He said, but that is not the way you learned Christ. Now that phrase, learned Christ, is so important. Some modern translations say learned about Christ, but the original actually says you learned Christ. And that's remarkable. It's not the way you ordinarily speak, but what it means is that to learn the Christian life is to learn Christ. Christ is the teacher, but He's also the subject. We don't just learn about Him, we learn Him. I went to Howard Payne University, a good small Baptist college in Central Texas, and I minored in theology and university before I went to seminary, and I had a professor I liked, James Shields was his name, Shields was his last name, and he was hard, he was fair, but we liked him. I took most of my undergrad courses in theology underneath him. And one of my friends, I was talking to him. I said, what did you major in? He was like me, studying mostly theology. And I said, what was your major? What did you minor in? I should say, what did you minor in? He said, I minored in Shields. What he meant, that was the guy's name. He said, yeah, that when you took a course, you didn't just learn the material, you learned the teacher too, right? You can identify with that. That you learn his way of thinking, you learn his way of approaching things, and you learn him. Well, Christ is not just a teacher, but He is the subject Himself. And to be a Christian doesn't mean simply to learn things about Christ. It means to learn Him. That's what we're learning. Now, He goes on to say, assuming you have heard about Him. Now, that sounds a little cocky in English. It sounds like, well, I assume you heard about Him like that. But that's not how it reads in the original language. What He's saying is, I'm assuming, giving you the benefit of the doubt, that in the Christian instruction you did hear about Christ. You know, some so-called Christian instruction leaves Christ out entirely. Have you noticed that? They teach you about all kinds of things, but they leave out the main topic, Christ. And He says, I assume you heard about Christ. Because if you haven't heard about Christ, you're not going to learn Him. It's not just facts and morality and do's and don'ts or things like that you learn, but you learn Christ. It says you heard about Him, and that means the topic. He's the topic, but also says you were taught in Him, and that describes a spiritual atmosphere in the teaching. It's not just to talk about Christ. It's also to do so with His Spirit at work in our lives, His Spirit speaking to us, encouraging us. That's what we do as the truth is in Jesus. Now, this is how we develop as a disciple. That's how you develop, that's how I develop, is through learning Christ, through learning Him, about Him, and learning in Him, being taught in Him as the Spirit enabled and guided us. Christian instruction is not just facts. It is also to do it in a spiritual atmosphere. Now, this is God's witness. This is what He says in 2 Corinthians 4, 5 through 6. He says, what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. With ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of the darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. The last phrase, in the face of Christ, is really remarkable. You know, that this was the first century world. Now, in churches today, it's not unusual. You see a picture of Jesus on a wall somewhere. You realize that's not really a photograph. You know that? That's some artist's idea of what Jesus may have looked like, but it's really not a photograph. But you see that phrase, the face of Christ. Oh, yeah, I saw the picture. No, that was just some artist. But these were people that didn't even have the pictures on the wall. So what is he talking about? Most of them had, almost all of them had never seen Jesus of Nazareth. But what it's describing is this spiritual reality that as they were taught, a face began to appear, a personality began to appear, and they realized they were not just learning facts, they were learning Christ. And that's what the Christian life is, to learn Christ and learn not just about Him, but to learn Him. And we see a face. Two responsibilities in teaching. First of all, the teacher must present the gospel that way to point people to Christ, not just to himself. But they also have a responsibility to the listeners. Now, let me say this for myself and every pastor you'll ever have. Not a single one of us is perfect. If you look very closely in any of our lives, you're going to find imperfections, myself included. Don't look at me too closely. You're going to find some things that are imperfect. That's because every one of us is imperfect. But you and I have an obligation to get past those imperfections and look at Christ. As still someone, whatever pastor you have, is going to be an imperfect man called of God to teach people about Jesus, to teach Jesus himself. So we have a responsibility to get past all these other things and let God use the person as he wills. Okay, the final thing, the decision of a disciple. What do we decide? Before we leave here, what do we decide? This is what it says. Put off your old self, which belongs to the former manner of life and is corrupt. That word means take off old, dirty, smelly clothes. Take them off. You don't wear smelly, dirty clothes around with you, do you? You take them off. You say, I'm done with that. I don't wear that anymore. And it says, that's where the old life is, the old corruption. It's like dirty, smelly clothes. Take those things off. And the Bible says this in many other ways. It talks about being crucified with Christ or renouncing sinful ways, make a conscious decision saying, I'm not going to be that anymore. This is the decision we need to make. I'm not going to be that anymore. But then to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God. Put on this new self. Get dressed in the new self every day. Think about who you're going to be. Put off the old habits, the old way of thinking, the old words, the old associations. Get rid of them. Focus on the new. On the new things God is doing in your life, and let him build you up. This word righteousness and holiness. Righteousness means to deal with one another with integrity. Holiness means to have the purity of God's gift to communicate to him directly. Righteous soul. This is the new you. That's the you are going to be for eternity. And that's a great person to be. That's the you enjoy being. And that's God's grace, God's gift to you. Receive it in faith. What's it say? Child 138. That's not in the Bible, by the way. Just an urgent thing to take care of. What does it say? Putting on the new man. Be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Galatians says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you'll not gratify the desires of the flesh. You know, if you just sit there all the time and say, oh, I'm not going to do that, I'm not going to do that, I'm not going to do that, what you're doing is just reinforcing that you will do that because you're just thinking about it more and more. Move on to get dressed in the new man. You take off the old, but you've got better things to put on. And walk by the Spirit. Focus on the truth of God, and he will make you strong. Father, we thank you for your grace and your love. We thank you for the promise of your word. Lord, we are weak. You are strong. We pray, Lord, that you would show us how we can take off the world around us and the world within us, and how we can put on the new self, the new us that you have created. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.